Easter is coming. Oh, come on, a clap. Easter is coming. I got one person who's excited about Easter. Easter is coming, and I'm not going to give you my Easter message today, but I do come with a message of hope this morning.
As I walk this great unknown, questions come and questions go. Was there purpose for the pain? Did I cry these tears in vain? I don't want to live in fear. I want to trust that you are near. Trust your grace can be seen in both triumph and tragedy. I have been my faith feels thin, like the night will never end. Will you catch every tear, or will you just leave me here? I have this hope in the depth of my
God, we have a hope. Thank God we have a hope. A hope that will never fail us. A hope that we can count on. Listen, being able to count on something all the time. Being able to count on someone who will never leave nor forsake. Being able to count on an experience that does not change, that does not grow old, that does not diminish. Being able to count on a spirit that lives within us, connecting us to God Almighty. We have a hope. We have a hope. And it's not always clear, is it? It doesn't always seem present. I can tell you for the first church that hope was a commodity that was in very short supply, or seemed to be. Persecution of the first church after Jesus left, and even before he left, was in full swing. Peter, about 30 years prior to the letters that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter, he watched Jesus ascend. Peter watched Jesus ascend. So at this point in the verses we're going to read today, you can go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter 3 if you want. I'll be in the NIV. Peter's in his early 50s. It's hard to remember sometimes that these disciples, the apostles, experienced the passage of time like we do. It's hard to remember that they grew old like we are growing old. It's hard to remember that they had decisions that they had to make and they had maturity that they had to undergo. They were just like you and I are. And Peter is in his 50s, and he is a religious leader. He's a spiritual leader. He's a religious icon. Don't let the religious icon throw you off because, oh, religious iconography, that's not good. No. There were just people in the new church who looked to him as an example of faith. Yes, Jesus is our example, absolutely, but we've got to have some real-world men and women in our lives, don't we, that we can look at and go, they're getting it mostly right. I want to get it right like they do. I don't want to be like them, but I want to do what they do because they're getting it right. He was a religious leader and a religious icon in the first century Jewish diaspora. The Jews had been just pushed out. They were pushed out of their homeland just by forces beyond their capability to control. And the challenges to the new church, you have to remember, this is the new church. It is brand new. I know that it's already been 30 years after Jesus died, but that's not long enough to change a culture. It's not. You'd think so, but it's not. It's been only been 30 years. The challenges to the new church are numerous. Jews and Gentiles living and worshiping together. You might as well put cats and dogs in the same room. You might as well try to mix oil and water. Jews and Gentiles living and worshiping together. The constant intrusion of power and attention-hungry fake and false teachers. Intense pressure from their own people, Judaizers who would come and listen and raise their hands and worship, and then in small group introduce some, but what do you think about the old way of doing things? What do you think about the ways that our fathers and our mothers did it? I mean, should we honor that? The Judaizers who just really wanted folks to turn back to the old way of doing, to the old way of being. Growing in their ranks, always folks trying to turn back to the old ways of doing. And of course, there's the growing threat of Rome. That's the pressure from the outside of the community. If they've got pressure from the inside, from the outside, from the left, from the right, it was a lot. It was a lot. Imagine living in a world where there's a growing tolerance for every religion but yours. Imagine trying to survive in a society that is determined to undermine any sense of foundational truth so that everything, morality itself, becomes relative. Just do it if you feel it. Imagine the challenge of trying to function properly in a culture in which all those who claim the same God don't worship under the same roof because of interpretational differences. Maybe you can see some parallels between 60th year AD, the first century, and our own culture. The church was a mess back then. The church is still a mess. We're talking, and I won't do the math because I blew it last week, we're talking a long time from AD 64, AD 65, and we're still a mess. That's okay, though. That's okay. The church is in a mess, and it's first century, and there's a lot of trouble, but Peter is going to give some very practical advice to those that he wants to help, people who are really trying to do it right, and he's going to encourage people because they're suffering from real persecution. Now listen, I don't want to try to in some way say that the things that you experience on a daily basis you're not being persecuted. I'm not trying to say that. But I feel pretty confident that there's nobody out there who's tried to kill you yet for your faith. If I'm wrong, then I'm wrong, and I would love to hear that story. And please come and give your testimony at some point in time and let us know what it's really like to run for your life because Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But I feel pretty confident that as of yet, the body of Christ in this country, we're frustrated and we're indignant and we're self-righteous a little bit about the things that are occurring and the pressure that we're getting. But these folks, some of them had to leave their neighborhood because their neighbors were waiting for them at night with big rocks to kill them dead. Peter's going to encourage those who are suffering from the persecution. And he's going to tell them, do not be intimidated and don't be afraid. And then we're going to pick up in verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, don't be intimidated and don't be afraid. this is the NIV, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That is powerful encouragement from a man who is ultimately going to be killed for his beliefs. This is not a fly-by-night guy. This is not some kind of, you know, cultural guru. This is not a yes person. This is not somebody who's going to write a bestseller Amazon book and then kind of disappear into obscurity. This is a guy who lives what he believes, who does what he says. This is Peter speaking, and Peter is going to die for his faith. He is going to be martyred. Jewish culture tells us that he was crucified upside down. That was his last request, by the way. They asked him what his last request was, and he said, when you crucify me upside down, because I don't want to be compared ever to Jesus in any way, even including in a method or means of his death. So they crucified Peter upside down. So we're told historically. It's powerful encouragement from that man. The NASB says, sanctify and set Jesus apart in your heart. Sanctify a place. There is a place in you that Jesus should always live, and because of that place, it should be sanctified. Your heart should be sanctified because of where Jesus lives, because of the fact that he lives within you. And be able to speak thoughtfully and coherently about this hope that you have in your heart. Always be gentle and respectful so that those whose questions become attacks, have you ever seen how fast that happens? You ever seen how quick it goes from just a, hey, I have a question for you, to, hey, I don't see that in your life, or hey, you're a pretty lousy person, or hey, your people threw my people out, or well, I have, you know, three friends and a brother who went to church and they got run out on a, isn't it interesting how the questions just go from being just the, hey, tell me about this, to hey, you're a bad person because you're a Christian. Be able to speak thoughtfully, coherently, and respectfully with gentleness to people whose questions become attacks so that your Christ-like attitude and behavior will shame them. You Christians are bad. You're bad people. You do bad things. Really? Watch my life, because you'll see that I'm not, and you see that I don't, and you'll see that Jesus is the reason for what I do, what I say, where I go, and how I act. And yes, contextually, absolutely, Peter was speaking to those people in that time. Absolutely. You know how big I am on that. Don't cherry pick your verse and then come to me and try to tell me that your weight problem is your Goliath and you're going to slay it with a stone. Don't do that. That's not right. That's not okay. Yes, Peter was talking to a group of people in a certain time about their challenges. However, can you see how his words ring true for us today? Can you see how directly how they translate from however many thousands of years ago that was, 17, I'm not going to do the math because I stink. How long ago that was, how they ring true today. Now, I don't know about you, but I trip up on the whole, be willing to give a reason. Make a defense, because that's literally, the NIV says, always be prepared to give an answer. But that's kind of a relaxed language. What the NASB says, which is a better translation, is be ready to make a defense. And that word has every implication of legality to it. Be ready to defend your faith. Be ready to, as if you were on the witness stand or as if you were being prosecuted, be able to make a rational argument as to why you believe what you believe. Listen, when I hear that language, I feel a little pit in my stomach, because so much of what I believe to be true is my experience. My experience of my faith, which is not something I can give to someone. I have been racking my brain. This is no joke. Don't come for me. I know it's a dumb idea. I've been racking my brain about how I can create what I like to call emotional jumper cables. Stay with me. If I could stick something in my brain and then stick something in your brain, and yeah, we just went Frankenstein. If I could somehow directly connect my emotional memories to your brain and just be like, and give you that, then you could know why I believe what I believe, because you will have felt what I have felt. You will have seen what I have seen. You will have had my experience. And so when people are like, why are you a Christian? Because. Why do you love God? Because. He's awesome. Like, it's the idea that we have this responsibility to be able to adequately, coherently, thoughtfully give a reason for the hope that we have is a little bit scary. It's a little bit challenging because each and every one of us should be able to do that. And here's something I know about all of us. Sometimes we might avoid conversations around faith because we're afraid we're going to mess it up. Sometimes we might have opportunities to say, hey, I just want to share something with you, but we don't because we're afraid that it's going to come off some type of way. And really the desire of our heart is not for somebody to miss heaven because God used a bad vessel. Do you know what I mean? That's why we're just like, you should come to my church. I can't tell you why I believe what I believe, but somebody there will. You should come to my church. I mean, I believe it and it's real. We have breakfast too. Did I tell you that? You should come to my church because we have breakfast and somebody will be able to say, this is why God is real and this is why I believe. We can get tripped up on that. But in all honesty, may the grace and peace and blessing of God be on you. He will give you the words in that time. If you will take the opportunity and if you will, with courage, with the courage of the Spirit, step into an opportunity to explain or to answer that question or just to reach out to somebody, here is what I know: God will be there in that moment. That's not the thing that should grab your attention about the scripture. What should grab your attention is the fact that Peter assumes you have a hope. Notice he doesn't say if. He doesn't say, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you might have. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason of a hope that you have every once in a while. Peter assumes that they and assumes that we have a hope, an immovable, unchangeable, grounded, foundational hope that lives somewhere inside of us that can't be moved, maneuvered, compromised, that we have a hope. If you are in this place this morning in relationship with God through Christ Jesus your Savior and have the blessing of the Holy Spirit living within you, then you have that hope. My question to you is, do you live like it? Why is it that sometimes we as the body of Christ, as the members of the very body of the one who gave his life for us, we have this hope within us, but we don't live like we do? I mean, when somebody says to you, what is this hope that you have? Well, I'm going to be saved. Rubber stamp. Let's talk about salvation. It may be over for you. That's the great dirt nap for you, but I'm going to keep on going. I have this hope that there's something beyond the grave. There's something beyond death. I have the hope of salvation, that there will be eternal life and that I will not be cast out into darkness. And to be honest with you, the hope of one day seeing Jesus and not being cast out of the presence of God absolutely should help with our anxieties and our frustrations and the challenges of everyday life. It should be enough, but let's be real, it's often not. It should be. You should be able to summon at any point in time the hope of the reality that you have of eternal life with God himself. You will see Jesus one day, he who gave his life for you. And the presence of the Spirit will be global. And it won't be an on-again, off-again thing. It won't be like that switch that turns on. You know what I'm talking about. When you come in and you're not feeling it, and then worship happens, and then suddenly you feel it. You won't have to worry about turning on that switch. The presence of the Spirit will be always and forever and global. This is not the end for you. Death has no hold on you. You don't stop here. There is more, and there is a life that you can't imagine yet because it's in glory with Almighty God. And you will have eternity to get to know the one who gave his life for you because he loved you so much. That is the hope that we have. And that should be enough. That should be enough to help us pull out of the struggle and the frustration. That should be enough to pull us away from temptation. That should be enough to encourage us at the darkest times. But let's be real. We don't live like that's enough. We don't. Because we're human. And we are twisted by sin to be so unbelievably self-centered that that hope loses its potency from time to time. But if you truly love God, if you truly love Jesus the Christ, Messiah who gave his life for you, if you truly love the Holy Spirit, who is your comfort in times of trouble, who is your guide in times of confusion, if you are following him to the best of your ability, please understand, I know it is by grace we are saved through faith. I know that it is the work that he is doing within us that enables us to be different than the people that we were. But we have a responsibility. My brother or my sister, you have a responsibility to God to do everything on your end. It's not by your power, it's not by your might, but by the grace of God that you are saved. But you have a responsibility to make decisions that are God-based. I am not legalistic on any level. It is only God's grace and mercy, only by that, that I am standing here in front of you. But you got a responsibility. Do not run into the dark and then scream for help. Do not run into places of compromise. Do not let down your guard and find yourself doing ridiculous things and then say, Lord, I have intentionally departed from your word. Please come and find me. Israelite out in the desert. I'm not making you a calf for you to worship out of your earrings. You hear me? I'm not doing that. That's not the kind of priest I am. Do not depart from God and then have the expectation that he will come and find you. He will, but you have a responsibility to him. If you are doing everything that you can by the grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, living the best life that you can, then you should have a flame of hope within you that cannot be smothered. There should be a place in you that nothing can touch, no darkness, no pain, no frustration. There should be, even if it's the smallest hint of a fire, just a flame, just a flicker. If you love God and the Spirit lives within you, there should be a flame within you that cannot be smothered. And you should feed that flame with memories. You should feed it. When there are difficult times and the darkness seems great, feed it with the memories of the times where God showed up for you. The times where people spoke into your life, the times where you showed up at church and somehow I read your mail and gave you exactly what it is that you needed, and that wasn't me, that was God. The time that somebody called in a moment where you felt so alone, the time when the church showed up for you with food or with provision of some type or kind, the time where you heard a song at the right moment, the time where somebody spoke a word to you, the time where you opened up your Bible and you were just like, Lord, I don't know what to do, and it just was one of those times. I would call it magical, but I don't believe in magic. It's one of those times where you just open the Bible and you look right at the scripture that says, don't be downcast, O my soul. Lift yourself up, for God is real. That's not scripture. That's a big-time paraphrase. Don't go look for that. That's a bunch of stuff I just mashed together. It's just that thing that you find in that moment. Feed the flame of your hope with the memories of where God has brought you from. You should feed that. You should feed that flame with prayer every day. If you don't pray every day, all the love in my heart for you, what are you doing? If you are not in communication with the one who loved you so much, the one who leads you and guides you, the one who has created a future for you that you can't yet imagine, the one who walks beside you in the darkest of times as well as the great times, the one who's there to meet you on the mountaintop experiences, but then follows you because he knows there's a valley coming, you've got to feed that flame with prayer every day, with intentional time with the Lord. Every day. You should know that Yahweh God himself hears you. You should recognize that you have an advocate with the Father every time you go to him in prayer. Jesus the Christ is advocating for you at the throne of his Father God. Feed that flame with the reality of that every day. I have an advocate with the Father. He who gave his life for me. When God looks at me, he sees his Son. The righteousness of Christ is mine. Feed that flame. Every day, feed that flame with community, walking with people of faith, drawing conviction from how they live their lives and drawing encouragement from how God is moving in their lives. Look to the people around you, not to compare. Let me be careful. Don't you dare do that comparison thing because you will suffocate your faith. Do not look to people who have reached some level, who've played the game long enough to level up to the place where they don't seem to struggle. They seem to have everything that they need. Nothing seems to touch their peace. Curse those folks who just never seem to have anxiety. Do not compare yourself, but look to them. And if you've got the guts, ask them. Hey, what do you do for your devotion? When it comes to prayer, like how do you... What are your times? And if you're one of those folks who get asked that question, please don't wig out for the love. We are all in this together. Yes, point to Jesus, but please be able to have something to give somebody unless you're not doing anything and everything that they see is false. If you've got your church facade on and somebody asks you how it is that you seem to be in such close connection with God, may that be conviction for you to be in close connection with God. Stop fronting and start living it. Stop playing and start participating. Look to community. Walk with people who are trying to do what you are doing. Walk hand in hand with those who are trying to walk in the dust of the Savior just as closely as you are. Feed that flame with community. And you need to feed the flame with the expectation of what the future holds. You need to understand that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. You need to understand that He promises to never leave nor forsake you. You need to understand that you can come straight to the throne of grace, to God's throne of grace, with the expectation that peace and mercy will be there for you always. If you have those things in your mind, ain't no future scary enough to overcome that. I don't know where the next thing is coming from, Pastor. I don't know where the next dollar, I don't know about the job, I don't know about the move. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You cannot be apart from His love. Come to the throne of grace for peace and mercy at any point in time. Feed the flame of your hope with expectation of what the future holds for you. When the enemy tries to cloud your past, when he tries to frustrate your present, or when he tries to obscure your future, then reach down deep into your soul and you turn that flame all the way up and you say, I have a hope that you can't take from me. You can't touch my future. I have a hope. I refuse your anxiety. I refuse your worry. I have a hope. Doesn't matter what's happening right now. I have a hope. God is in the future waiting for me, and I am successful, and I have a hope. My marriage isn't great right now, but I have a hope. My kids are off the rails, but I have a hope. I can't stand going to work, but I have a hope. My friendships are junk. I don't know how to pull myself out of these addictions that I have. I can't stay off the internet right now, but I have a hope that the God who loved me enough to die for me is working and moving and changing me from the inside out, and I feed the fan and flame of my hope with memories from my past, with the power of prayer and community in my present, and with the expectation of what the future holds for me. I have a hope. Today is the day to get your hope back. Today's the day. Today's the day to get your hope back, because it's here for you. It's never gone anywhere. The pilot light may barely be flickering in your heart, but the pilot light's still lit. Because if you have the Spirit, if you have the Spirit, that is your hope. If you have Jesus living within you, literally the Savior, part of the Savior, God living within you, then that flame will always be available to you, but you got to fan it. You got to fan it with your faith. You got to fan it with encouragement. You've got to fan it. You have got to bring stuff into your spirit that fans that flame of hope. You have a hope. The enemy is a liar. Your circumstances and your situations are not your truth. And I don't care who's putting what label on you, shrug it off in Jesus' name, because your label is loved. Your label is worthy. Your label is child of the King. Your label is righteousness. That is your label. Your label is warrior. If you need your hope back this morning, God, please don't leave. Father, may we not walk out of this place until that flame of our hope is a roaring fire within us that consumes the challenges that we have. God, we are so grateful for the life that we will live with you in eternity, but we know that you are here for us right now. You said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. In Jesus' name, the enemy's a liar, and we cast him out of our families. We cast him out of our minds and our futures. We cast him out in Jesus' name. We will no longer see his labels as our understanding of who we are. Fan our hope in Jesus' name. Bring our hope back to us, God. Turn that pilot light up and out so that it is a flame within us, a hope that cannot be taken, that cannot be obscured, that cannot be clouded, that cannot be frustrated. In Jesus' name, hope return in Jesus' name. Hope for our marriages return in Jesus' name. Hope for our children return in Jesus' name. Hope for our future return in Jesus' name. Hope for every moment and every day. His mercies are new every morning. That's God's words, not mine. Hope in Jesus' name return. Return hope. Help us to have the courage, God, to speak out about our faith in the instances we have that moment. Father, your word just said to us, Peter just said to us, when it comes to having that opportunity, have a reason. Have a reason for the hope. Have a reason for the hope. God, I pray that you would make that clear for each and every person in here. I'm not going to put my reason on folks, because that can't be my reason. It has to be their reason. Father, cement in our minds the hope, the reason for the hope that we have, so that in those moments, in those scary moments where we have a chance to step out of our comfort zone and share about what you have done in our lives and who we are because of you, God, help us step into that moment and be our words, be our intention. Speak through us, God. May we just be vessels. Increase so that we can decrease. Be you through us in those moments. But God, you assume that we have a hope. May that hope be real for each and every person in here. Hope return in Jesus' name. Right now, don't leave this place until you unclutter that altar where the Holy Spirit lives. Unclutter that thing and let the flame of your hope burst forth. I have a hope in my soul. Father, if you would speak, speak now. Speak, Father, to those who are sitting here. There are people who are just inches away from regaining hope. There are people in here whose thoughts are still trying to crowd that out. There are people in here whose emotions are running them. Stop that flow of negative emotion right now in Jesus' name. Stem that tide. Stop it in Jesus' name. Your feelings are not your truth. Stop. Stop letting your feelings run you. It's not the truth. Your heart is so deceptive, my friend, my brother, my sister. Stop letting your emotions run you. God, stop that right now. And whoever is struggling, because all they can see is their challenges, all they can see is their frustration, all they can feel is their fatigue and their exhaustion with their lives. God, fan the flame of hope right now in your people by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. May hope come alive again. Strengthen it, Father. Strengthen it, God. If I were to ask in this moment, if I were to ask if you needed your hope reestablished, I don't know how many hands would go up, and I don't need to see hands, and neither does God. God doesn't need to see your hand. Father, you see all those hands raised in the Spirit right now. For those of us who are raising both hands to you in the Spirit, break forth new and fresh in each and every one of us. God, bring our hope back to life. Fan it into a roaring flame that consumes. Let our hope, the hope that lives within us by the power of your Spirit, consume. Thank you, God, for the work that you are doing right now. We thank you for the change that is being wrought right now. We thank you for the memories that are coming back to people, memories of your goodness and your graciousness and your grace and your mercy, memories of the promises that you have brought to bear. We thank you, God, for the memories that are being released by our subconscious right now. We thank you, Father, for those who are engaging with you in this moment for real right now. We thank you, God, for that. We thank you, Lord, for people who are seeing their future in a new and a different way. We thank you, God, for the way that futures are coming alive again. We thank you, Father, for the way that you are unclouding our minds and opening our hearts. We thank you, God, for the way that you are changing us. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. Thank you, Father. This is all for you, God. This is all to you. This is all for you. This is all to you and for you, God. This is all to you and for you, and we thank you, God. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So be it. Amen.